last night, I paused in the silence here in my office at the church to review my calendar. I hadn't picked it up in a couple of days, and I thought I might just take a glance at it. Well, as I glanced over the days of the Advent season, I was amazed by the number of events that marked each day in December and the amount of energy, not just my energy, but everyone's energy that went into preparing for or celebrating in advance the arrival of Christmas. Mixed within the planning and preparation for our church activities and traditions that serve to jogle our memories and remind us about the true meaning of Christmas were the routine ministerial responsibilities, the personal obligations, the family celebrations of three birthdays, a college graduation of our oldest child, the baptism of our youngest grandchild, and a trip to Disney World with the whole extended family. And then the long-awaited arrival of our Peruvian child, Sharon, who, to no surprise, has matured even more into a deeply devoted and righteous woman of God. She'll be with us until about mid-February. I'm counting on you having the privilege of getting to meet her. Sharon faithfully offers the gift of Christmas, the reconciling and renewing love and grace of Jesus to God's people in her hometown of Tarapoto in Peru, literally every day. Unexpected gifts appeared on ordinary days. They were not marked, but they became days where I was able to witness the gift of Christmas. For instance, it was my tradition, and mine only because no one else in the family cared, but I had picked up a package of holographic vision glasses that would allow you to stare into the Christmas lights and see a hidden image that would remind someone about the specialties of Christmas. Year after year, I would get excited about these visions, and I would place them on the coffee table, and no one ever had the big kick of it that I did. Looking at it, you would see snowflakes, or looking through them, you would see snowmen or angels playing their trumpets, or there were even smiley faces. And to me, that was just an incredible little surprise, but really it had little value to anyone else. They thought it was a silly practice of Nana. But my grandson at age 5 this year noticed them on the coffee table. "Nana, what are these?" I explained how they worked, and he was excited for the first time in our family to take a look through these holographic glasses and peer into the light. Unfortunately, with all the hecticness of Christmas, I had failed to get the Christmas lights up on the tree before they arrived to celebrate our early Christmas together. So he turned around in the house looking for the light. Now, Landon usually wakes me up around 5 o'clock in the morning. He managed to find the glowing reflection of the sunrise on our glass door. And I said, "Landon, do you see anything?" "Oh, Nana, I see it. And I said, "Isn't it spectacular, Landon?" And he said, yes, the snowman has Jesus in his heart. And I said, "Well, he has Jesus in his heart?" "Yes, Nana, I can't believe it. Isn't it great?" And I said, "Can I borrow those glasses for a minute?" And to my surprise and amazement, there in those holographic glasses appeared a snowman whose frozen chest had the light penetrating through what Landon considered the heart of the snowman. What an incredible gift. You know, one that every person who is a minister looks forward to finding those sermon illustrations, but to any Nana, it would be such a blessing. Well, yes, that was amazing. And while I caught myself taking several deep and necessary sighs last night, As I thought about each of those events, I couldn't help but express to God a heart of true praise and thanksgiving for all of the blessings that not only I and my family received, but that as we, as the church, also received this Advent season. Each Sunday had reminders of the special gift offerings that make a difference in the lives of people around the world we might never meet in this lifetime. There were other events that were marked on my December calendar that served as reminders of those whose days and nights have been filled with suffering or sorrow. And the arrival of Christmas Day most likely did not bring an end to their grief, but a promise of hope yet to be realized by some of them. Well, then glancing ahead into the future, the fast approaching New Year, the penciled markings served as indicators that we will all return to the routine and ordinary events of our daily lives. Our loved ones have probably returned home. Yet the blank spaces represent the unknown events this new year will hold for us. Some surprisingly welcoming, others stunning, shocking, and not so welcoming. Some days marked in the new year calendar served as advance notice of coming events in the life of our church that will require more energy, determination, perseverance, and trust in God in order to discern how we will continue to serve God and love others well in new and refreshing ways. For instance, some of you have already poured a lot of sweat and energy, steeped with prayer, into preparations for January's Saludi Paz mission trip to Guatemala. Next summer marks the day our missionaries will come forward for their commissioning. In that traditional ritual, we will recall Jesus' commissioning of his disciples before sending them out into the world. We'll recognize your offerings of service, and we'll ask God's blessings to be upon you as you go forth from this place of worship to extend God's reconciling ministry of love and grace among the beautiful children of God in a distant land. For those of us who will not be traveling to Guatemala, however, on this trip, there's a real possibility that while we'll be waiting patiently for your return, we will experience change in our plans or those unexpected events that will arise, creating a number of our human responses. In today's text, Luke draws our attention to the continuation of the infancy narrative of Christ and its closing with Mary and Joseph's return to their hometown of Nazareth in Galilee with their newborn child. There's a scene shift, however, from a dirty stable where Mary's offering of her lifeblood in obedience to God's will in order to bear the Savior of her people renders her temporarily unclean and barred from touching anything holy for 40 days. Notice the irony in that. Unable to touch anything holy, and yet she embraced holy. That scene shifts to the temple, where Mary and Joseph, faithfully observing the age-old requirements of the Torah, present their sacrificial offerings of the two turtle doves for the purification rite of Mary that was a sign of overcoming the alienation that existed between God and the individual, and to present their firstborn son as consecrated wholly to God for service to God. In the midst of this shift in scenes, Luke briefly introduces to us two elderly people who get little recognition in our retelling of the infancy stories. They're never characters in our nativity sets at home or in our church, partly due to the scene shift, but Luke emphasizes their specific and timely role in the overall narrative of God's plan of salvation for the importance that their prophetic message had on Mary and Joseph and all who were there to hear it, and the impact upon our lives as we listen to it today. In the verse that immediately precedes this text, we learn that at 8 days old, the child had been circumcised according to the law of Moses and was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua, which translates salvation. Listen as I read Luke's account of Mary and Joseph's timely presentation of Jesus in the temple and their encounter with Simeon and Anna, two faithful servants of God who discover more than they had ever hoped in the timely revelation. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as a holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the children's father and mother, the child's father and mother, were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your side too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Simeon, righteous and devout, even to a ripe old age, never gave up hope that the promise revealed to him by the Holy Spirit would be fulfilled before his death. He trusted in God's faithfulness. He waited patiently and expectantly for the appearance of the Messiah, Israel's consolation, which translated from the Greek root parakleo means called to one side, to help, to encourage, to bring comfort. And God delivered in God's perfect timing, possibly in the valley of the shadows of Simeon's own death. Yet Simeon was the true found the true peace that he had longed for, the peace not only for himself, but for Israel. Then there's Anna, married only 7 short years, living the remainder of her life as a widow. Now, my grandmother lived to the ripe old age of 99. It wasn't until about her 95th birthday that, as we were celebrating it, began to dawn on us that our grandmother had probably lived longer in this life without the love of her life than she did those years with him. Yet she remained faithful to that covenant she had made with him. Well, in the society of Anna's day, when a woman became widowed, she lost her status, her property, and her identity. Yet Luke hints that Anna may have found all that she needed in an intimate relationship with God as a result of her disciplined spiritual life and continuous worship to which she devoted the remainder of her life. Though frail in body due to Simeon and Anna's age, they both were spiritually made strong by the power of the Holy Spirit, and their persistence in looking forward expectantly and confidently for the consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem. They waited in great anticipation, not only for the transformation that would occur in their own lives, but the transformation of those in the world in need of divine intervention. And what they hoped to see revealed by God became so much more than they had expected. God's gift of salvation through Jesus, the Messiah, reconciling relationships between God and God's children, reaching far beyond the Jewish nation to all nations and all people of God for all of eternity. God's angel had brought such good news to the shepherds in their homeless state. Now God's messengers of reconciliation and renewal were two elderly human beings guided by the Holy Spirit and surprised by hope. This good news brought good cause for celebration with shouts of praise and singing. Mary and Joseph encountered more than what they expected in the process of being obedient to the law of the Torah. In their acts of faithful compliance with the timetables of the law set forth in their faith tradition with regard to childbirth, they surely had prepared for the events and anticipated that the offering brought of the two turtle doves in place of a lamb would be sacrificed by the priest in atonement for Mary's sin. They would have known from prior trips to the temple that traditionally the blood of the sacrifice would be splattered upon them. Being made one with God was costly and messy. Though Jesus was their first baby, they were familiar with the Jewish ritual of the dedication of the firstborn son to God for the service to God, but they weren't prepared for that prophetic message, that blessing, that grand celebration that they encountered upon entering the temple. Luke records that they were amazed by what they heard and by what they saw. Others, other than sheer amazement and wonder, we can only imagine the conversations that Mary and Joseph would have had on the long journey back to their homeland. What an amazing story they had to share with their loved ones when they arrived home, still caught up in the wonder and splendor of their miracle child and the strange, mysterious encounters that happened along the way. In this powerful account of Luke, we begin to understand God's divine initiative intersecting with humanity. The Ancient of Days, incarnate in Christ Jesus, who brought to the world eternal hope. We see the old covenant that God made with his chosen people that was remembered time and time again through the practice of rituals, meeting the new covenant, that which would become for us an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual working of God incarnate within us. As we reflect on the gift of God given to us, as we recall the Ancient of Days who made covenant with his people for the purpose of bringing about a ministry of reconciliation, not just for Israel, but for all of creation, may we recall that same incarnation of God in human flesh is that which God offers through Jesus Christ in us. If we're willing to receive that gift, if we'll take the chance and the risk at opening up that which we cannot fully know because it is so mysterious. If we'll do that, I can promise you that God will hold for you incredible blessings and opportunities for you to partner with Christ and with the church in being a part of the ministry of reconciliation to the world. Where? How will you encounter this gift? Where and how will you seek the Christ? Where do you expect to find the love of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit? My prayer for you, individually, and for your family, and for our church, is that we will, with expectancy, pray that God will place within us that same power of His Holy Spirit, so that we might not just be able to offer what we are limited in our human abilities, but that God will take what we offer and transform it so that we can help be the co-creators that God intends for us to be. Let us pray. Giver of eternal life, may we encounter that eternal life in this day, whether we are old, whether we are young, whether we feel gifted, whether we have little. May we know that that which was incarnate in Christ, the power of God to transform lives, is within us. Help us to use that gift. Help us to be, as we are blessed, the blessing to others. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.